All right, I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I almost preached from this passage last Sunday night, but I just felt impressed of the Lord to hold off. And I sense tonight, with us beginning our ministry together, I want to share with you this anatomy lesson of the church that the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Corinth. Now, of course, as we understand, the church at Corinth was filled with a lot of problems. But that's not why I don't sense there's any problems in the church. I'm thankful for that. But I believe this passage tells us how a church and ministry can function together and maintain unity and oneness of spirit. And we're going to basically build off of Wednesday night's study in Proverbs. But I want you to notice this passage. Let's just notice the first few verses just by way of introduction here tonight, just to give us our thoughts moving in this direction here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, of course, there's different aspects of ignorance. There's some who are ignorant by choice. Basically, the root word of ignorance is, or ignorant means to ignore something, right? So some are ignorant because they choose to be ignorant. Others just are ignorant because they don't have enough information. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. I always think it's interesting how the Bible describes idolatry. It's dumb idols. That's because they can't speak, they can't hear. But what I think is interesting is when the book of Psalms says that they who make them are like unto them. So that means the idolaters are dumb, even as ye were led. All right. So again, unsaved people are idolaters by nature. It might be themselves, it might be money, it might be sports, whatever the case may be. Now, Ezekiel talks about idols of the heart. That's what we have to be careful of, because we could have an idol set up in our hearts, something that is taking the place of God himself. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All right, so we see that the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road was saved. He was not saved when he was baptized. He was already Brother Saul by that point. Even as we understand, he says, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? But then his second question was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So that was the Holy Ghost working in his heart, recognizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. By the way, you see here the reference to the Trinity. So those who teach that there is no Trinity, there's scripture after scripture that denies that false doctrine. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse or various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, as we talk about unity, first of all, let me just clarify what I do, what I believe unity is not. Again, we're kind of building off. I wasn't planning this necessarily, but so Glenn provided the introduction on Wednesday night for us to finish here tonight. First of all, unity is not total agreement in all things. Even amongst pastor and church, you may not totally agree in all things, but that's okay. The reality is we don't have to totally agree in all things. There may be some minor things that we may not totally understand and agree on. Also, it's not unity at all cost. Compromising doctrine and standards for the sake of unity. There are some things that I will not compromise on, will not back down on, because it's thus saith the Lord. For example, There's this popular saying, in essentials, unity, and so on and so forth. All right, so who determines what the essentials are? This book right here. There are some who say that immersion baptism is not an essential. Well, I'm sorry, but it is, because that's what the Bible teaches. So again, there's some who believe that it's unity at all costs. You compromise so that you work together on social issues or whatever the case may be. It's also not ecumenical cooperation. Ecumenical cooperation is unbiblical. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It's also not loyalty to an institution instead of Bible principles. A church can go bad. A Bible college can go bad. We're not to be loyal to an institution. We're to be loyal to biblical principles. Again, God is the one who establishes those things. All right, so that's the foundation. So how can a church continue to function together in oneness of spirit? First of all, notice here in verses 4 through 12, we must accept diversity in the body. Whether we like it or not, we are all different. Now, diversity is a strange term in our modern day. In fact, Doane University, supposedly a religious school, now has a new position emphasizing diversity. So I've been joking, you know, maybe I should apply. They're looking for somebody, and I was looking for a full-time job here in Crete. I don't think they'll like my kind of diversity. But again, we see that's a term that they're taking and abusing it. You notice here it says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences. Notice the terms that the Bible uses here. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Notice the purpose of these spiritual gifts. Hold your place here and notice with me 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we understand spiritual gifts, notice they are not given for us to exalt ourselves with that gift. They are given to profit the body, to profit with all, it says. Now, that same terminology is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Right? So notice these spiritual gifts are given to every man. Every single one of us as believers has a spiritual gift. Now, we have to distinguish between talents and spiritual gifts. Now, there are some who say that, musician is gifted. They'll use that terminology. You know, the spiritual gift of music. There is no spiritual gift of music that I find in Scripture. However, that person who is singing in a right spirit could be ministering the gift of ministry to the church. And it's expressed through singing. So again, we see different things there. But you notice again, every man hath received a gift. What's your gift? What gift have you been given by the Spirit of God to profit with all? Every single one of us has a ministry of some kind that the Holy Spirit wants us to perform in the church. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If I start speaking anything other than what this book has to say, then I am stepping outside of the bounds of my spiritual gift, the gift that the Holy Spirit has given. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised and dominion, praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the two reasons why spiritual gifts are given. For the glory of God and to minister to the saints. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again we see here that the spiritual gifts are given to every man. Notice everyone, again, the emphasis there, to every man to profit with all. All right, so that's the purpose of these gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, I personally believe that word of wisdom is a temporary gift that is no longer in operation. There's different ideas about what that is about. I believe God wants to give all of us wisdom, but I believe initially there was a special gift of wisdom. So again, we're going to see some of these sign gifts, as they're commonly referred to. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. This is not, you know, your televangelist, I've got a word of knowledge from the Lord. That's not what this is talking about. Again, I believe some of these things are temporary gifts as the Word of God was being completed, was being written in the first century. All right, so then it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I believe God still has the power to heal, but He does not do it through a healer. What I think is interesting is the Apostle Paul had the spiritual gift to heal until towards the end of his ministry. Even as the first, well, actually about the 60s or so after Christ, even by the end of his ministry, remember it says he left, I forgot the guy's name now, he left a man sick in Miletum. Well, the Apostle Paul, why didn't you, that was not always in operation, even at the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. So again, that's a temporary sign gift that is no longer needed. God may choose to heal, but he doesn't do it by somebody laying hands and handkerchiefs and all these things that we see commonly in our day. By the way, I believe those counterfeit gifts that we see is preparing the way for people to receive the miracles of the Antichrist. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, again, a temporary sign gift. I believe these miracles confirm the message of the Word of God. To another, prophecy. We have the completed Word of God, so we do not need that gift anymore. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues or various kinds of tongues. Now, some believe that this is a heavenly prayer language or some gibberish. I remember making a visit with somebody in the hospital, and he had some TV evangelist on, and this guy supposedly had just been saved, and he was, quote-unquote, baptized in the Spirit. That's also something we do not seek. Another lesson for another time, but he's standing up at the front of the church, and he's going, it's like, that's not tongues. The Bible speaks of a known tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, it says, a known tongue. That is a language. In fact, as I was visiting with a family member by marriage about Acts chapter 2. Well, I've never seen that, but here's what I experienced. I've even heard of churches practicing tongues. I'm sorry, that's not found in the Bible. In fact, there's so many violations of 1 Corinthians 14 in our modern day Pentecostal movement. It's disgusting, actually, because of all the error that comes in. So again, we're talking about diverse kinds of tongues. These tongues were given as a sign to somebody that this is indeed the gospel. Even you look at Acts chapter 2 when the tongues first were in operation. But what I think is interesting is the only two books that mention tongues are Acts and 1 Corinthians. Two of the earliest books, New Testament books, written chronologically. Why is it that the other books of the Bible do not mention tongues? It's because they were no longer needed, because everyone was scattering everywhere preaching the gospel. So again, we need to go back to the Bible, and the Bible ruins a lot of ideas, huh? To another, the interpretation of tongues. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 14 says that they're not even to speak in tongues unless they can interpret. And again, talking about this, you know, I'm planning possibly to do a study in relation to this someday here, but so we have answers. But I think what I think is interesting is that somebody was starting to see through some of this quote unquote tongues as they were attending a Pentecostal college. And so as these two guys were talking, they decided, you know, they're going to put this to a test. So they stood up in the chapel service of this charismatic college, and he spoke in tongues. It was actually a language. So somebody else stood up and supposedly interpreted, to which he stood back up and said, here's what I said in, I think, Hebrew or whatever language. That's not what I said. They did not last very long in that college. They were kicked out, but they were exposing the error. But again, we see here the variety. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're emphasizing in this passage. We're accepting diversity of the body in unity. So notice this, it goes on to say in verse 11, but all these worketh the one and self-same Spirit. All right, so self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The word severally speaks of separately, independently. So here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying here. Each one of us independently have different gifts. Collectively, all of the gifts are ministered to the body then as it's all working together. It's diversity working together. So as we see the emphasis there, for as the body is one, in fact, in my Bible, I have the word one circled. And if I remember right, it's seven times that's mentioned here in verses 12 and 13, or in this 12 through 14 in these few short verses here. Notice the emphasis, for as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, so Christ is not divided, is he? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So again, we're talking about accepting diversity. It's individuals affecting the whole. Each one of us, as we minister our spiritual gifts, will affect the whole body. So again, as we see that, we are to individually affect the body, minister to the body. Consider, second of all, we must remember our equality in Christ. Our equality in Christ. It says in verses 13 and following, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, notice, regardless of nationalities. Now, we don't have a lot of different nationalities here. But what we experienced in Hawaii is you have Hispanics, you have Hawaiians, you have Haoles, the white people. You have all kinds of these different cultures trying to blend together. And often they don't blend together. A lot of these cultures clash with one another. They don't want to get along with one another. But notice here, within the body of Christ, that should be set aside. It does not matter if you're Czech, if you're German. It doesn't matter the culture. I believe that all should be set aside. It doesn't matter skin color. I believe skin color should make no difference in the body of Christ. They like to say that we are racist, but in reality, they are the ones who are racist. I want you to think about this. Racism was fueled by evolution. Did you hear me? Racism is fueled by evolution. You know why I say that? That's why they're looking for the missing links in Africa and all those places. You read what Darwin said about the black, quote-unquote, races. By the way, race, there's only one race. It's the human race. There's different people groups within the human race. Again, evolution is the one that has termed the race, the different races. That's why I don't like "what race are you." I don't like that, because we are individual people groups. And again, within the body of Christ, we should be unified in one. So for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. Now in this culture, that was like oil and water. Jews and Gentiles did not get along together very well. Whether we be bond or free. All right, so regardless of cultural status. In the body of Christ in the first century, from what I understand, there could be rich politicians, there could be rich businessmen or whatever sitting alongside a slave. That caused some tension when slaves had equality with their master in this culture. Half of Rome was under slavery in the first century. Once they came to Christ, that's why the Apostle Paul had to address that in some of the New Testament books, that the slave was to recognize his master with respect, but it also went back the other way. So again, we see here this equality, regardless of cultural status, nationalities, and so on. It says, "And we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." All right, so this is the Holy Spirit bringing us into one body. "For the body is not one member, but many." All right, so we don't have just one member in our body. We have many members, even in our physical body, as the picture now is going to be given. First of all, notice here it says in verses 15 through 17, as we think about this equality in Christ, we first of all should not belittle our own part within the body. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" We could call this an inferiority complex. I am not really that important in this church. That's exactly what people start thinking before they head out the door to never return. I am not really important in this church. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand.'" All right, so here's our foot saying, "Well, I'm not as talented as the hand. After all, I'm not a monkey. So my foot says, I'm not as talented as the hand." So it just drops off the end of my leg and leaves. Again, that's this inferiority complex. So that's the word picture that he gives here. "Is it therefore not of the body?" No, your foot stays on your leg. So the foot is not to be envious of the hand, but also the ear is not to be envious of the eye. if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So as we think about that word picture, probably the sight that I would not want to lose the most is my eyesight. Probably the next is my hearing. All right, so my ears just heard me say that. So, well, I guess I'm not important then, so it just drops off the side of my head, right? No, I want you to think about this. The eyes are important. The ears are important. God gave us five senses for a reason so we can interact with our surroundings. I believe our senses are windows to the soul. So again, we see here that I don't feel appreciated, so I'm going to leave this church. Notice the ear is not to have a comparison with the eye. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? All right, so think about the word picture here. If the whole body were an eye, how would an eyeball get around? Boing, boing. I mean, eyeball would not get around. So you have this 5'10" eyeball. It's not going to be very effective, is it? It might be able to see some things, but maybe not. Notice that it says, if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So here we have this comparison. So you have this 6'6" ear. And this illustration I heard years ago, and I haven't been able to forget it. Imagine you forget your Bible at church. As you go back after all the lights are off, and you know exactly where you sit. You know it's like the picture that I saw one time. George Washington slept here. I mean, that's your spot, so you know where your Bible is. So you don't need to turn the lights on. You have number of steps measured to that spot and everything. So you go in and you pick up your Bible, but it's dark in here, and all of a sudden you're looking up. You're just like, did I see something? And you look again, and what you see is this 6'6" ear, and is waving at you, standing up behind the pulpit here. It's like, whoa, where'd that come from? That's this, if the whole body were an ear, where were the smelling? So again, he's making an emphasis here that everyone has an important part to fill. I want you to notice here God's sovereign plan within the body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That's why there should be no comparisons within the body. Well, why don't I get to? You notice here again, God is the one who sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. We have visited churches over the years, and somebody who thought they had the gift of teaching, everyone around could tell they did not have the gift of teaching. I remember one time I was asked to fill the pulpit years ago, and man was teaching the Sunday school class who believed he was called to preach. Well, I could sense it that he was not called to preach, but the entire church knew he was not called to preach. He was trying to force something that God had not gifted him to do. I mean, if somebody stands up and teaches for 40 minutes and everyone is bored to tears, I remember a saying, our college president always said, it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. But if they cannot communicate the Word of God after trying it and trying it and trying it, then maybe they need to check out what their spiritual gift really is. But again, we see here in this body, God has set the members, everyone. So why are you here tonight? Why are you here and not in Russia somewhere? Why am I here instead of Germany tonight? I want you to think about it. God has, in his sovereign plan, made sure that certain individuals are part of this body. That raises your level of importance in the body, isn't it? So notice it again. It says, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? All right, so everyone has an important body, importance in the body. It says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. So in verse 19 and 20, we see again, it's variety working together. And as we look at verses 21 and following, we see that even insignificant members are important in the body. And the illustration I have written down in my Bible here is the time when I didn't even know what chiropractic care was until I met my wife-to-be at that time. And I went to visit, went to her chiropractic appointment one time, and the chiropractor was testing her leg strength to see what needed to be adjusted. She just pulled her leg right down, just totally weak. If I had not seen it, I would never have believed it. He went to her ear, did an adjustment, and checked her leg strength again. It was night and day difference. He adjusted her ear, and it affected her leg strength. That's called an insignificant member affecting the whole body. You know, if somebody has a disease in their body, it affects the whole body. Notice here it says, goes on to say in verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is the pride of the talented. This is a spirit of superiority in the body. There are some who believe that they have more importance than others in the body. Sad to say, I've seen preachers do that as well over the years. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In fact, going back to evolution again, they say there's certain organs in our body that really are not necessary. Well, you remove them and you see how necessary they are. Well, they're just residual organs or whatever. You know, they revolved, but we no longer need them anymore. They can remove certain organs of the body and you do okay. Some, you know, if you move your heart, you're obviously not going to live very long. But some things, they can remove those organs and they think they're okay. In reality, God has determined everyone to be important. They're necessary. It says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. All right, so what he's talking about there is our unattractive parts have more abundant comeliness. I'm sorry, ladies, but it doesn't matter how much you paint your toenails. Feet are still feet. feet are feet. They're not necessarily, attractive. But, if men paint their toenails, then that's a problem. But it says in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. Our attractive parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So again, we see here the importance of everyone working together. So again, we have to avoid the spirit of inferiority, I'm not really important. But we also have to avoid the spirit of superiority, where I said, well, I'm all important in the church. Again, we are equal within the body of Christ. Third, I want you to consider also in verses 25 through 27, we must show empathy for others. How many of you have ever found an empathy card? I haven't. How many of you found a sympathy card? Let me explain the difference there. Sympathy says, I feel sorry that you're going through that experience. You know, if you send somebody a sympathy card, you're in essence saying, I feel sorry that you're having to experience this loss in your life. Empathy is something totally different. Empathy means I am entering into the emotions that you feel. There's a big difference there. I'm not just, because a lot of times with sympathy, you feel sorry for them for a few days and then you go on with your life and they go on to their lives with the loss. How many times I've seen this over the years, people forget. After the first week, life's back to normal. And so you forget that they've experienced that loss. Empathy says, I am entering into that same emotion. Notice it says here in verse 25, that there should be no schism, division, faction, or split in the body, but that the members should have same care one for another. All right, so then he gives a couple of examples. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, individually. I believe what he's talking about there. Now, notice it says here, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. All right, the best illustrations I can think of is, how many of you men have smashed your thumb before as you missed your target? Well, let me ask you, is this what happens when you smash your thumb? Ow, that hurt. Your thumb is the only thing that feels the pain, right? No. Ow! Oh! Ow! You want everybody to know that you just smashed your thumb. Another example I can think of is, you have a path worn in the carpet from the bedroom to the kitchen. And so men, some night you wake up really thirsty, and so you're making your way to the kitchen, forgetting that your wife rearranged the furniture the night before. So as you're walking along in the dark, you don't need to turn the light on again, because you have the path all marked out. It, you know, in fact, you know, that's the wear mark in the carpet, because that's the path you make. And all of a sudden, you stub your toe. I'll straighten that up. You stub your toe in the dark. So let me ask you. Does your toe say, "Oh, that hurt"? No. You want everybody in the house to wake up, because you know that you're in pain. Oh, oh, oh. Your whole body responds. Is that right? That's exactly how it should be in the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all the members should suffer with that member. Entering into, now, I don't believe we should be saying, "I know exactly how you feel." You don't know. However, you can put yourself in that situation in your thoughts. How would I feel if I was going through that situation? That's empathy. Feeling the same pain as that member of the church. Notice in the other example. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So brother so-and-so, brother and Mrs. so-and-so comes to church in a brand new car. Do you rejoice with them? Well, I wonder how much they're holding back on their tithe. That's, I believe, harder than the suffering part. Why? Because we wish we had that new car. All right, so at work, somebody else gets the promotion, I should say, that you felt you should have. Do you rejoice with them? That's harder to do. You know, because we can portray a little bit, you know, I feel pain for you. But truly, honestly rejoicing with someone when they are honored, that is hard. Why? Because my pride gets in the way. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Last of all, notice in verses 28 and following, find your place in God's plan. Verse 28, and God, notice it's God who's working in this. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Notice the ranking here. And again, I believe apostles is a temporary office. Prophets, I believe apostles and prophets were foundational offices, even as we see. In fact, let's hold your place there. Notice with me Ephesians 2. Let me just show you that. Because there are some who claim to be apostle so-and-so in some of these churches today. If that's the case, then they're pretty old, because Acts says that they were supposed to have seen Christ in his earthly ministry. I don't think they're that old. It says in verse 20, and are built upon, this is talking about the household of God, verse 19, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together and groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So again, we see that there's a foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right, so back in 1 Corinthians 12, we see first apostles, secondarily prophets. All right, so we have the foundation that's laid. That foundation is already laid, so we do not need those offices now. We are still enjoying the work of their labors, the written word of God. Secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. All right, of course, teachers explain the word of God and apply it to our lives to help us to understand how to put the word of God to practice. After that, miracles, again, another temporary gift that has now ceased. Then gifts of healings, again, a sign gift that has been done away with, because we have the completed word of God. But then we have a couple that I believe are still in operation today, helps and governments. Helps, basically, speaks of somebody who assists behind the scenes. All right, it's somebody who carries out ministry and nobody even notices. In fact, in many cases, they don't want to be noticed. That's a special gift. But also governments. Governments refers to those who have this special gift to administer, organize, and lead something. But the Greek word that's translated as governments is very interesting. It speaks of a pilot of a ship that's directing that ship through troubled waters. Very interesting. So somebody who has the gift of government, spiritual gift of governments, is helping a ministry through troubled times. Diversities of tongues, again, a sign gift that's been done away with. Now, as we read verses 29 and 30, there's a negative emphasis in the Greek. And I believe we see it in the English, but the emphasis is negative. Are all apostles? So we could say it this way, not all are apostles, are they? All right, so that's the emphasis in the Greek language. Are all prophets? So again, we could emphasize it. Not all are prophets, are they? Are all teachers? If everyone is a teacher, there would be nobody to teach. Are all workers of miracles? Again, the obvious answer to this, we often refer to it as a rhetorical question. No, not all are workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing? No, the obvious answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? The obvious answer is no, contrary to what many teach today. Many teach that if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you don't have the Spirit. That's not Scripture. Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto a more excellent way. I believe that more excellent way is described in chapter 13, charity. As we close, I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now here's what I want to notice. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I take from that verse that there is a unity of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is the one who provides. That the Holy Spirit provides. With that said, you notice it says we are to endeavor to keep. So I want you to think about how this works out. Even going back to Wednesday night and not sowing discord among brethren. If somebody comes into the church and tries to sow discord, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, literally that whole body should flock to deal with that. I remember in Hawaii, we had a younger man show up in our services. Actually came twice. And he felt that it was the Holy Spirit that told him to go and correct some things in our church. The first time he ever visited that church. And I finally, the second week, I finally asked him, who gives you the authority to come in here and correct things in this church that you know nothing about? And basically, he got upset. And I'll be honest with you, I got a little upset. But I told the church people after he left, I said, you better watch that man, because he's going to try to divide this church. He's going to people and trying to divide things in the church. Again, as we understand this, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there may be times when somebody misunderstands things. Then they need to be instructed. But we're talking about somebody who, again, is sowing discord, even as we saw on Wednesday night. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Notice how many times the word one is emphasized in this short passage. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Also verse 13. In fact, let's look at the context, verse 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. I believe evangelists are still in operation today. An evangelist, I believe, is a missionary church planter, evangelist, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A pastor is not hired to do the work. The pastor is serving alongside the people. Notice the responsibility of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. unless everyone has a part in it, the body is not going to be edified or built up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, believing the same things, biblically, believing the same things, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice Christ is the standard. Notice it continues, a continued sentence, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the verse I mentioned briefly this morning. By the sleight of men, by their deception and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, these are the false teachers that try to come into a church to divide the church, teach false doctrine. Excuse me, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's exactly how this works in a local church. It's everyone, every joint. All right, so are you the elbow joint, are you the knee joint, the ankle joint, the toe joint, whatever. I mean, which joint are you in the body? It's every joint supplying what the body needs. And if one person in the church is not doing their part, then the church struggles. So again, every single one has a part. As we consider then what God has given us to be able to do together in the body of Christ, I trust that we will maintain this oneness of spirit that we've experienced in this church. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to again look into your word. Lord, as we begin our ministry together officially today, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to maintain this oneness of spirit that we have in this body. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to have wisdom and helping maybe somebody on the fringes, as it's often referred to, that's not actively involved. Lord, to find some way for them to contribute to this local body. And Lord, I already know even of one couple that's considering moving here to have a part in this body. Lord, I just pray that you would minister in that whole situation. But Father, again, that we would have a oneness of spirit, that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, help us to guard what we have tonight here. In Jesus' name, amen.